I love that. Stories of how to live, how to love, and how to honor God. That's what we're talking about in this series called The Parables. And I think some lights are going to come on soon to cast light on the subject. See, I knew it. So we're one of the parables that we're talking about, and this is so appropriate for Thanksgiving, because if there's anything that can kind of take our mind off of being grateful, having a thankful heart, it's starting to dwell on the things that we don't have. And Julie and I are struggling a little bit this Thanksgiving because we adopted a puppy when we got back to Phoenix, and I'm not gonna make a long story out of this, but we're struggling because just about 2 weeks ago, our puppy died. Yeah. There's nothing that gets attention like telling the story of your puppy dying, but it's real. It really happened. And it was and is still for us a super big struggle because, you know, if you have an animal, a dog or a cat or anything, and we've had both through the years, like they're with you all the time. So when they are no longer with you, it leaves a massive hole. And people who haven't had dogs, and I've been there at times too, like, really? You're going to be that sad over a pet? But yes, you're that sad over a pet. So it would be easy for Julie and me to let our minds, and some of you are going through maybe not the loss of a pet, maybe something even more important, the loss of a family member. There are things that go on during this time of year that, you know, it's tough. And to grieve someone or something like that is just a hard thing during this season of the year. You're thinking about all of these connections to Christmas and family, and you're missing those loved ones. But here's what I want to say. The devil gets us coming and going. And one of the ways he gets us either coming and going is grief is proper and healthy. So let me just say that. If you're grieving, grieve. Take time. Go through all those stages of grief like denial and anger and sadness. And yet, because the devil gets us coming and going, he can turn our grief into greed. And then we stomp our foot and insist that unless God gives us back what we're missing, we can't be happy. And so watch for these things, because I'm telling you, all around us, and today we're going to be talking more, because that's what the parable's about the greed that comes from this constant desire for more. And then even when God blesses us with more, this making sure that it's all exactly the way that we want it to be and that we can't feel in control or happy or at peace without that, that's a trap door. And so instead, what God is telling us to consider is, instead of greed, what about gratitude? What about thankfulness? And we have so much to be thankful for. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we dive into the text, I'm going to go into my second introduction. You guys brought extra pillows this morning, right? You know me. So, second introduction, I want to show you this picture. Anybody know who this gentleman is? He's known, his nickname is the unluckiest Powerball winner ever. He won the Powerball, $315 million in West Virginia, and it destroyed his life. If you've heard the phrase, easy come, easy go, you should have this guy's picture. Doesn't he look happy? Is that how you would look if you won $315 million? You know what the answer is? Maybe. Because after he won, like within several months after he won, this guy let the world get its hooks into him. One day he goes with his newly won money into a strip club in his neighborhood and plunks 50 grand on the counter to show off. What do you think happened to that 50 grand before the night was over? It was all gone. And some of it got stolen. He got rolled for a large portion of it. After that, several months later, he came and he started bragging about how he had a half a mil stashed in his car in the parking lot. And what happened? A couple of employees overheard him, slipped him a couple roofies. He was night-night, and they went and broke into his truck and became half a mil richer that night. So at that rate, $315 million does not really last very long. But it wasn't just that it started to get frittered away, easy come, easy go. It was also that his family members and his friends started coming and begging. And his granddaughter was the apple of his eye. One day his granddaughter has a friend over and she ODs on drugs that she gets at his house. A few months later, his granddaughter is found wrapped up in a tarp, dead, in his backyard. The apple of his eye granddaughter. A few years after that, his very big, beautiful house burned to the ground. So the point is, if we talk about easy come and easy go, and this guy was not exactly inexperienced at wealth. Before he won the $315 million with the Powerball in West Virginia, he had already been a very hard worker, a construction guy, owned his own company, and was worth $16 million even before he got the $315 in the Powerball. So you'd think, well, this guy probably knows a little bit about handling wealth, but what he didn't know enough about was handling sin and idolatry. Because the minute he became that wealthy, the devil used that, and the world used that, and even his friends and family members used that to attack him and bring him down. How he made it, he died of natural causes about 16 years after he won the Powerball. I don't know how he made it, but remember that picture? It didn't look like he was super happy toward the end of his life. So here's the point. We're going to hear a story very much like this. But it's going to go much quicker, because if you're familiar with the parable of the rich young fool, this guy just gets into a position where he's so wealthy that he has to build bigger barns, and that very night his time of grace ends and he loses his life and his soul. And that's the question that we really have to ask ourselves. Is any amount of money or possessions or anything that we might be greedy for, is it really the cost, worth the cost of a soul? And so let's dive in. The passage I'm going to read will be on the screen, but it's also in your program if you want to grab that. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, a windfall harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sounds a little bit like Jack Whitaker there. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life, your soul, actually, in some translations, will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself.' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Now, I want to start, now that we've read that parable, that account, I want to start with a quote from a very wise Christian man named C.S. Lewis. You might have read his books, The Tales of Narnia, and so on and so forth. But C.S. Lewis, he took note of how sin in the world works and how our hearts work. Look at what he says. Sorry for it's a little off there. We are half-hearted creatures, roaming about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see how C.S. Lewis looked at it? He said, man, if you are thinking that wealth is going to be your peace, that once you hit a certain number in your checking account or your 401k or your savings and your investments, finally you'll be able to just enjoy that peace that says, I think I've got enough. I'll just eat, drink, and be merry from here on out. C.S. Lewis calls that settling, doesn't he? He says, you have no idea the actual permanent riches you're missing if your focus is on this kind of riches. There's so much more that God has for you. And I think that's kind of the theme of this parable, and that's why I wanted to show it to you. And I'm going to ask three questions this morning. Number one, and you can write this in the blank, can worldly wealth distract us from true wealth? Well, C.S. Lewis just said that it can't. And our parable says that it can when in verse 15, but we're not going to just look at verse 15. I want to review the verses before it. So someone in the crowd said to him, there's this guy that comes up to Jesus, that's the him here, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Leave it there for just a second. You know what's interesting about this and something for us to watch for that can just really, really get us to slide into the sin of greed is when we think we've earned or deserve something. You see, this guy's not asking for a yacht, is he? He's asking for what he thinks he deserves. This is an inheritance. Shouldn't I have it? And yet, out of this question is going to become Jesus' story, Jesus' parable about greed. Even though this guy thinks this is justice, Jesus says, watch out for greed. All right, go on now. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. So first of all, Jesus doesn't agree to be that guy. I'm not going to tell you and your brother what to do. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus goes from, you want to talk about what's going on in the physical world, looking for justice, I want to switch it up on you entirely and let's talk about what's going on in the spiritual world. What's going on in your soul? Because that's far more important. And he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Man, if you've got your program, I want you to underline that. I put that verse in your program. Please understand that. And when Jesus talks about life, do you know what he means? He's not just simply talking about your physical life here. Life to Jesus, remember when Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's, he's talking about with all of you, with your entire life. Worship God. Honor God. So life to Jesus is what's going on in your heart, your mind, your soul, for sure, and your strength, that is, your physical life. It is a holistic view that Jesus wants you and me to thrive across all those different four planes. Are you thriving physically? That's good. But what about spiritually? What about emotionally? What about rationally? Are you thriving in your mind? And when Jesus says life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions, what he's really saying is no amount in your bank account, no certain type of house or car or status symbol that you think you need to have to be able to thrive is ever going to fulfill truly living and thriving across all four of those dimensions. Just not going to happen. And by the way, the Bible says this many times. Look at Proverbs 23. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning, knowledgeable. Discerning means to be able to use good judgment, enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. Easy come, easy go. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. This is Proverbs. This is Solomon. This is the wisest man that ever lived. And he got wise through experience. He'll tell you this. Says, I had to learn many of these lessons the hard way. But now that I've learned them the hard way, I could have just learned them from God and his word, but I had to try myself, and here's what I've learned. You're not going to find life through worldly wealth. Now, there's a great theologian named Jim Carrey. Have you heard of him? And Jim Carrey has been a very successful and is a very wealthy man. And have any of you ever heard what Jim Carrey learned from his experience? Here's what he says. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of, which is kind of what Solomon did, so they can see that it's not the answer. Ooh, this is a challenging one, isn't it, in today's world? I mean, we're filled with messaging in our world today about how important it is to take care of worldly wealth. And by the way, my own bride, Julie, is a financial advisor. So there is something to be said for being a good steward of the blessings God has given us. So that's, we're not talking about not being a good steward. We're certainly not talking about treating our wealth the way Jack Elliott did, for sure. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to talk to you about some great ways that your worldly wealth can be a blessing to yourself and others, and it can be, and it can be one of the things that we thank God for. But what we are talking about is how easy it is for our heart to be drawn to think, that's where my peace is found, that's where my joy is found, that's where I get all the things in life that I won't have unless I have this, and I need that word. I need those things. Do we really? Do we really? Jesus is answering, that can lead to greed. Be careful with that. So here's your first fill-in. Can worldly wealth distract us from true wealth? Absolutely. Worldly wealth can never build a life. It can only be a potential distraction. So be careful for it. Remember, C.S. Lewis warned us, it can be such a distraction that we settle for it instead of much greater wealth. Second question I have for you today is, can worldly wealth ever be worth the cost of a soul? That's what Jesus is, in effect, asking us with this story. Remember the story, how the man had a bumper crop and Things were going great for him. And in fact, they were going so great, his current barns didn't work. And he had to figure out, where am I going to store this to be a steward of it? And he built bigger barns. But then, and the devil got to him. You see, it wasn't bad that he built bigger barns. That's not the sin that Jesus is trying to call out here. Of course he should be trying to take care of these blessings that God has given him. In my mind, it's the only right thing to do if you're in that situation. But he crossed a line in that process, a spiritual line. And the line that he crossed is when we hear him say, I've got more than I need now for myself. Where do his eyes turn with that wealth? Inward. That's where the line gets crossed. Is when we get blessed in such a way that our heart and our mind's eyes can only turn inward and we think about only ourselves, and how this wealth is going to take care of us, which then makes it an idol in the place of God. And then we say, look, I've got perfect peace now, not due to God, due to this stuff that I've accumulated, that I've maybe even in my own mind earned. And maybe we don't even see it as a blessing from God, we see it as a blessing that we generated for ourselves. You see, that's where all these lines get crossed spiritually. Let's go back and reread the next section. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. Well, at least he wasn't putting it in his pickup truck. That's good. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. You, self, have all that you need for many years. There's where his eyes are turning inward. Take life easy. Because that's really what life is all about, isn't it? Getting to a point where he can just take life easy. Speaking as a person who's tried to retire a number of times now, it's not all it's cracked up to be, taking life easy. You can have visions, like I did, of fishing, golfing, traveling. But what happens the morning you wake up and you realize I have no others to focus on anymore? I have no purpose to focus on anymore. You see, it doesn't, remember heart, mind, soul, strength? Taking life easy doesn't feed your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. So here's the big deal. And remember, in some translations, it's your soul will be demanded from you. You get all this stuff, and you don't know when your time of grace ends. And what this man should have been preparing for is not the next few years where he could take life easy. What Jesus says is, here's what to prepare for. You know what it is? Eternity. Prepare for the most important day of your life. What is the most important day of your life? The day you die is the most important day of your life. Because on that day, you will be meeting someone named Jesus. And Jesus is appointed judge over all the earth. And we'll see that on that day. And we should take note of that. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. And the way to be ready for Judgment Day is certainly not because I was never greedy, I was always grateful, or anything else in me. What prepares us for that day? Faith alone prepares us for that day. Christ alone prepares us for that day. God's righteousness and holiness alone prepare us for that day. God's forgiveness that He won for us through His blood shed on the cross prepare us for that day. In other words, we're prepared for that day when we can honestly and sincerely say, Jesus, I am yours and you are mine, and I cannot stand before anyone or anything without you. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And that's the preparation that Jesus is saying this guy was missing. And why he's called what? I don't want to be a fool. You don't want to be a fool. And the only way not to be a fool is to always, always, always keep in mind what we're really preparing for, the most important day of our life, which is the day we die, and we need to be prepared through faith in Jesus our Savior to meet God. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. Let's prepare for that beautiful day and be grateful that there is a beautiful Judgment Day awaiting for all of us through Christ's blood. Amazing to say it. I want to look at Mark 8, 36 and 37 with you. What good is it, after all, for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This is the question Jesus asks us, and I think you know the answer. There's nothing that any of us should ever be willing to give up. And there are rumors in our world today that people do this for worldly success. I mean, and when I say do this, I mean like literally do this. And I'm not one to gossip and spread rumors, but I will tell you that some of the most famous names in our culture today are said to have asked for the devil's help so that they could get the worldly success that they wanted. Now, I'm not thinking any of you are there, but I am thinking we can get distracted by this idol called wealth. And the result, sadly, like for the man in this parable, can be the same. So here's what I want you to write next. Never is the fill-in. Can worldly wealth ever be worth the cost of a soul? Never. Each soul is priceless. Never. There's a missionary, pretty famous. You might have heard this quote before. I might have even quoted it before. His name is Jim Elliot. He was martyred by a tribe of people that he was reaching out to with the gospel. He's a Christian all of us should know. Go to the next slide. Here's his quote. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep, whatever is in this life, whatever the wealth of this life is, something I can't keep. You know, there are no U-Hauls that follow hearses. You know that, right? To gain what he cannot lose, to gain eternity. The best Christians of all, Jim Elliot, he gave up his whole entire life. Not only so that he could gain eternity, but so that others could gain eternity as well. Never give up your soul because your soul is priceless. All right, last question. I promised you this. We can talk a lot of crap about wealth because it's an easy idol to pick on, and it's one that is it's prevalent in this American culture of ours. But I think we also have to ask, can wealth ever be a good thing? And that's your next fill-in on your sheet. Can wealth ever, and I'm talking about to an extent worldly wealth, but also that spiritual wealth. Can wealth ever be a good thing? Well, let's read what Luke says and at the winding up this parable of Jesus. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So this is primarily a warning about storing up worldly wealth and ignoring God and being rich toward God, which is all the things that we talked about. What is rich toward God means trusting God, leaning into God's promises for you, believing in His forgiveness, believing in the cross and the empty tomb, sharing that message of the gospel with others. That's being rich toward God, or at least a portion of it, part of it. But in this warning is also couched a recommendation, isn't it? What's the recommendation that we could get from this? Focus on being rich toward God. And when we get wealth, how can that then be turned around? And here's where gratitude comes in. Here's where thanksgiving comes in. How can we let it take our heart and fill it no longer with greed, but with gratitude? That's a way to be rich toward God. Lifting up praise and worship and thanksgiving to Him. You're going to sit around a table in a few days, enjoying a great meal. And at that meal, I don't know your family. Maybe you can't bring up Jesus with your family, at least not yet. But if you can, if your family and your friends believe in Jesus the way that you do, it's only one day a year, but what a beautiful day it can be to lift up praise toward God. We're doing it right now. That's why we come weekly to worship, to lift up praise and thanksgiving to God. You know why we worship on a Sunday, don't you? Because it's the same day that Jesus rose on. Just by the act of coming to church on Sunday, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus won the victory for us. And in all these ways, we can be rich toward God. We can do what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, one of the very last, one of the verses in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, meaning that you trust that His righteousness and holiness is yours, and all these things will be given to you as well. And all these things, He's talking about worry here. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Worry about seeking first His kingdom. And then look at that beautiful promise. You'll have all that you need in the physical realm. That's an amazing, amazing promise. So can wealth be a good thing? Yes, when we're reminded by it that the wealth we have by being rich toward God is much more important, and that we are going to seek first His kingdom. Is that me? Sorry, guys. Are you awake now? I am. I was drifting off there. Did you notice? Not anymore. I wonder if I have to hold this out here. I'm going to just hold it. Let's see what happens with that. No. Maybe this is why Dustin uses that other pack. I don't know. Luke 16:9. I'm going to wind down. I promise. It'll happen. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So here's the other way that you can really have worldly wealth be a great thing. Use it to gain friends for yourselves. This follows on a different parable of the shrewd manager who calls people in when he's getting fired. You remember this story? And he starts giving everybody a discount. Why? So that once he's fired from his current job, he's got some people he can go apply to for a new job, because they're going to be going, that's the guy that gave us a discount with the other guy. Right? What did he do? He used his opportunity for worldly wealth to gain friends for himself. What can we do so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings? Just to wind it down here, look at your worldly wealth and ask yourself the questions that Christians ask themselves. Am I giving an offering to church so that we can gain new friends for ourselves, because our church together as a family is putting the gospel out into the world? Am I like the shrewd manager using wealth to create friends for myself in my own personal life, so that I can one day sit down with them over a cup of coffee that I've bought and say, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you, maybe that friend is going through a really rough patch, and you can say to them, can I tell you what gives me hope and confidence when I'm going through a rough patch? You see, that's what this is talking about. Worldly wealth doesn't have to be the curse that it was for Jack Whitaker if we're not just thinking about ourselves, but we're thinking about how do we pull more people into heaven with us with this beautiful message, and not just pull them into heaven. Do you know how much a life changes right now when somebody believes in Jesus? And no, life here is never going to be perfect. It's still going to have its sad, tough moments. It's still going to be hard. But oh my goodness, compared to not knowing Jesus, even in this life, before you get to heaven, life can be so much better. And the peace that goes beyond all understanding can be not only yours, but it can go to your friends as well. So here's what I want you to write down. Can wealth ever be a good thing? Yes. When our wealth is found in the treasures of God's kingdom. So when we first focus on that wealth, the spiritual wealth of God's kingdom, the eternal wealth of God's kingdom. And when we also, it can be a good thing, when we recognize that worldly wealth, we recognize worldly wealth for what it really is, a tool to put the light of Christ out into the world. One final quote from Luther. I've held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. That's what we need to do. Take our life, place it in God's hands, and know that when we place our life and our wealth into God's hands, great things are going to come, and our hearts are just naturally going to be filled with the gratitude and the grace that God wants all of us to have. Here's your next step. How can you respond to God being rich toward you? By seeking His kingdom first, and then turning around and being rich toward Him with your offerings, your tithes, your gifts, and with your loving behavior toward your neighbors, being rich toward Him so that more people can be in heaven with us one day. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this timely reminder, for this important reminder of how easy it is for us to convince ourselves that we need a pile of earthly things in order to feel safe and at peace, in order to feel successful, in order to mark our lives as significant. None of that is true, Lord. None of that is true. And help us to recognize the lie that Satan and the world want to use against us. And help us, Lord, to put your kingdom first and to be rich toward you in all that we think and say and do. In Jesus' name we ask it, grateful for your amazing riches that you've given us. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Is it up there? There we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.